this is a bit of myself. I'm from Windhoek, Shofa. I come from Stelling. No, I come from Windhoek. I studied in Stellenbosch, and then I came back here again. Gave my heart to the Lord about 2 years ago, on 1st of September 2011, in Stellenbosch. And I'm going to speak about that as well a little bit. The sermon about the harvest is ready. But before that, I'm going to share something that God laid on my heart yesterday afternoon, which will not be on the slides, so please just bear with me. I just first want to thank everyone here that helped me out, made me feel welcome, Anton and Tech guys and the team. It's really awesome. I feel like this is part of family. I didn't step out of one family into a complete strange family. It feels like the same family, so it's really, really a privilege to be here. It's really fun. I love when God wants to do something and He moves and just radical stuff starts to happen. It gets me excited. And I really want to say thank you for Peter Allen and his wife Natasha as well. It's really awesome to live in your house. And I hope you guys will enjoy the service. I'm just quickly going to pray for us. Yes, Holy Spirit, I just thank you that you are here and that when you are here, there's no place for darkness. There's no place for the enemy in the name of Jesus, Lord. And I pray that you open up our hearts, that you do a heart surgery so that you impart who you are and your character into ours, Lord. We are the clay, Father, and we come submit before you, Holy Spirit. And you will shape us and you will change us and you will refine us, Lord. Holy Spirit, burn away iniquity in us and mold our character. And please, Lord, I know this is often a hard thing to pray, but take our character into consideration rather than our circumstances. Lord, Father God, and I pray that you'd shape us so that we be more Christ-like. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, I'm quickly going to read a few scriptures. So just bear with me, they won't be on the slides. Okay, Matthew 16, verse 15 to 19. He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" This is where Jesus asked his disciples who he says he is. He asked them who is he. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." We see this is like a spiritual impartation that Peter receives because he didn't know this. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to him. "And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven." If you take this into context, Jesus speaks about, "On this rock I will build my church." It means about, he says, the revelation of Jesus, the revelation of the cross. And on that he will build his church. And if you read further, that he will say, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven." And I believe those keys are given to us when we start to see who Jesus actually is. That revelation of his love, of his cross. And we receive keys of the kingdom that we can release things on earth and bound them as they already have been released and bound in heaven. I just wrote here, spiritual authority is imparted to us through the revelation of Jesus. The gospel, the good news, salvation comes through revelation. Then just Galatians 1, verse 11 to 12. "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." This is Paul speaking to the church of Galatia, where he just says that this is not why I do this, because I'm in the natural. Something spiritual that has been given to him, his spiritual inheritance. Revelations 12 verse 11 says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives unto death." It's that power of Jesus, the revelation of the gospel, that that enables us to overcome the evil one, the accuser. Philippians 1 verse 21. This is my favorite scripture. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Where Paul was at such a place where the revelation of Jesus became his life, his way of living. And that he would say, "Lord, take my life. I'm ready to go. But I'd rather stay and fulfill your purpose. But I will be Christ. I will be Christ-like. And that is what sanctification is. When Jesus molds our character to be more like him, where he takes us to this one place and where he starts to sort out some stuff in our lives and be like, God, I don't want to do this right now. I don't want to go through this right now, but it's okay. I know you are more interested in my character and eternity. Are we going to spend time in our relationship than you are our circumstances? And that's very important to understand, that it's not that we have a wrathful God in that sense that want to come against us and say, no, but this and this and that. But it's actually, he just cares more about our character and how he knows that what is to come, we need to be equipped. Our tents need to be widened so that more people can come in as he equips us. 2 Timothy 4 verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. That's also one of my favorite scriptures. Where he is at his last, the last time he's in imprisonment, he believes he's going to die. This is Paul now speaking, and he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. My greatest heart's desire is to be in front of God one day, and he tells me, Johnny, well done. You're good. Faithful servant. I think that is smart. That is my heart's desire, to be obedient to his will as Jesus was. Obviously, I miss it a lot of the times, but I believe God is taking me somewhere, and he's taking us somewhere, and we need to go. Our hearts need to be prepared and ready. And I believe we only permanently change when we meet Jesus, or the revelation of a part of his character, or the Holy Spirit touches us. When I say permanently change, I mean with freedom, that you don't have to ever go back to that place. Maybe it'll take you deeper into that specific place in order to sort out a bit more. There's a root issue or something. But there's permanent change when we meet Jesus, when we meet the Holy Spirit. And that happens not only once, not only with salvation. That's why the process of sanctification is so awesome and just so powerful. I wrote, yeah, we cannot change ourselves. We can only submit to the Holy Spirit. I know in Psalms, Psalms or Proverbs, I'm not sure, where he says, God is like a refiner where he puts us in that molten furnace, not to burn us, but actually to burn away the iniquity so that the silver gets refined, so that it gets purified. And if you look at the job of a silversmith, he would take the silver and he will look at it constantly until he sees his reflection, and then he will take it out, then he knows. It's pure, it won't melt, and it will still be fine. It's refined. So when Jesus starts to see that reflection, when we place our character against his, he starts to change us and we become more Christ-like. And it's only the revelation of Jesus that makes us more Christ-like, the revelation of God's perfect love on the cross. So yeah, I pray that this morning we will really see Jesus and they will open up our eyes. About 2 months ago, Jesus asked me, Johnny, do you see what I see? Do you hear what I hear? And I can honestly say at that time and still today, I don't 100%, maybe 20%, maybe 10% see what he sees or hears what he hears. And he just said, Johnny, I see the lost and I hear their cry. And I told God, honestly, I don't, but I want that. I want my heart to change like that because I know when I first got saved, and on the 1st of September 2011, I was so zealous for God, I would shift my exams just to do encounters, and I would take the rewrite, and God still blessed it. And I went on missions, and I was just so, so radically passionate for God. Not that I am not anymore, but somewhere along the line, we often allow the devil to steal a bit of that passion. And then we need to pursue God's character, and we need to ask him, Holy Spirit, ignite that inside of us. Ignite a passion for your people. My question is, what nation are you trusting for, to get saved, to be saved? I'm trusting for Namibia. And that dream frightened me, because I was like, yes. I was this radically unsaved guy. I'm going to tell you my testimony now. And now I got saved, and Jesus starts to change things. And he starts to challenge me, and ask me, Johnny, what are you trusting for? What are you dreaming? And our pastor, C.S. LaRue, said, if your dreams doesn't scare you, you're not dreaming big enough. And I'm like, okay, I trust for Namibia. I want Namibia. I want to preach in big stadiums, and I want to do Angus Bachan, and that's what my heart dreams about. But somewhere along the line, it often gets blurred. We forget about those dreams, and we hide them away, and we guard them in this box, and we start to make excuses, and like, God, no, my work. Because that time I didn't work. Now I work. Now it's a lot of hours. And I start to allow work to rule my life. And they're like, no, Lord, I don't know about this anymore. this excuse, that excuse. And then Jesus breaks you again. And he takes you into a more intimate relationship with him. And you start to see what he sees and you start to hear what he hears. And then it gets exciting. The cost is great, but it's never such a burden that you won't be able to carry it. The Holy Spirit will empower you to bear that burden that Jesus wants you to bear. He says, take my burden upon you, for it is light. And then he says, learn from me. I want to teach you. So I hope the Holy Spirit will teach us today. I think I'll first share my testimony. I was in love with this world and the things of this world, even though I grew up in a Christian home, very traditional, went to church, read my Bible 5 minutes, and then I'll be like, oh, now I'm tired. It feels like I'm praying against the roof, and I don't have this connection with God. I don't have this impartation from him. I don't know who he is. It's like if I can make an example, if I go to Nfikipunye Pwamba's house, and I'll be like, Johnny is here, I want to see him. I know who he is. I know the laws of his country. I obey them. And then he'll be like, Matthew 7 says it as well. And he'll be like, but I don't know him. I don't trust him. I didn't have that relationship where I knew God and God knew me. But then my life radically changed. But let me start. In grade 10, I started with all experimenting with all worldly kinds of stuff because there was something broken inside of me from a very young age. When I was 5 years old, something sexual happened with me and another 5-year-old Sinky. What's a Sinky? Boy. With another 5-year-old boy. So I had my first thoughts that I could remember was homosexual thoughts. And that is what I believed I was. I also believe it's at that day that a homosexual spirit came into my life. I never had that attraction towards women as men should have had. But I had it towards men. And I couldn't understand it because I'm serving a God that says you're not made like this. And that you actually should be joined together with your wife when you leave your parents' house. And I didn't understand this. And this was painful for me because I fell constantly in pornography, heterosexual and homosexual. I started to seek my identity in drugs. I started to seek my identity in alcohol. And whatever you can name to portray what it means to be a man in the world instead of finding my identity in God. Because I didn't know a living God. When I got to university, obviously the next thing is steroids, because you need to look like a man before you can portray one as such. Girls are obviously more abundant full there, and you go to clubs and you party and obviously invite some of them to your hostel. And just to affirm myself as man, I would push them as far as that I could, but never to that point where I would spend intimacy with them because I couldn't, because I was too afraid that something might not work. I got depression from there on. I got it like a down spiral. And I'm glad, actually, before I go on, I'm glad God allowed the devil to ruin my life like this. Because I wouldn't be able to cry out to God at that moment that I did. And he saved me. And I would drink for periods on end because I got depression. I was clinically diagnosed with depression. And then for 2 weeks on end, I would drink because Bible lust makes it worse. You just want to crawl like there and lie there and be like, oh, Lord, what if I jump out of this window and then no one will be at my funeral. That's the kind of thoughts that you would think when you lay there in that state of depression. And stuff got mixed up. And it was steroids, and it was alcohol, it was drugs, it was the next thing, the next thing, the next thing. But actually inside of me, it was a bigger problem. The God void that God created inside of me that calls out for a creator was never filled with the Holy Spirit, was never filled with who he was. So obviously I started to seek and crave things of the world because that's the only thing I knew. Religion kills you. Law kills you. It's only a relationship with the living God that really inspires that zealousness for him and fixes what's wrong with us. Because I never knew a Jesus that heals or delivers or changes you. You just go through the motions. You just go on. And I'm going to say something radical. Sometimes our charismatic churches, we also fall into religion. We come every Sunday, we lift up our hands, we go through the motions, we go home unchanged. And I believe Jesus wants a living daily relationship that lives with us constantly. It was the 21st of one of my friends, and I drank straight on for 3 days again just to numb the thoughts and to find that safeguard that it makes it okay. I don't have to think about it. I don't have to hear the voices inside of my head. And I decided not to go to church. I was in a very traditional church because I felt too condemned to go. Obviously, everyone sitting there hypocritical with their blazers and their ties, having partied with me also the previous day, and we'd be like, oh, we're Christians, we're doing this, and this is nice. And I just said, no, I'm not going to do this. And there was a movie on my computer, Faith Like Potatoes. I don't know if you know Angus Bachan, and that's his life story. And I saw this is amazing. I saw a living God in his life that wasn't in mine. And I said, the Jesus I'm serving is not the same as the Jesus that he's serving. And I want to know that Jesus. I want my prayers to be answered. I want salvation. And the Holy Spirit asked me, do you want to give up everything? And I said, yes, Lord. And I started to weep. And from that day on, I believed I got Spirit-filled there. And I never used a depression pill from that day in my life. I never had a desire towards men. I am engaged with Jacqueline van der Merwe, and she's sitting there. This is a miracle in itself because I never had a girlfriend. I couldn't love women because that demon inside of me prevented me from that. And obviously the Holy Spirit took that place and I could do that again. And I was radically changed. And when Jesus shows his goodness in such a way, you have a revelation of what he did on the cross and what he bore for us on the cross that takes you to another level of, Lord, I want to serve you. God, I want people to know this. It took me 8 months for the first time to tell this to anyone. Because obviously you have the stronghold in your mind that the devil built. People will judge you. You are not redeemed from this. You still will fall in this again. And God just started to remove those things. It took me obviously through a process of, Johnny, this week we're going to leave alcohol. Then everyone would invite me. Then I'll be like, no, in Jesus' name, I'm not going to do this. And then the next week, obviously the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing. But when something is wrong in your character, as man or wife, or man or woman, I believe he changes that radically when you come to salvation. Because he changed that for me, and he isn't partial with his love. But he asks us to deny ourselves and to give up everything and to surrender to him. And in short, that's my testimony. And I'm passionate about people sharing their testimony because some people will come across your life to share your testimony because God has called you from pain to minister to pain. Our testimonies are there to glorify him. Even though it's hard, I know it's sometimes hard to share it. And it feels like you're putting your heart out there. And many people will say, no, but Scripture says guard your heart. If you read in context, it means something different. We need to be honest with people. We need to be honest with one another because we don't want to portray perfection because that makes people, that discourages people. But when we share honestly with someone, we allow just that place, that facilitate that environment where the Holy Spirit starts to minister. And you start to hear that still small voice and you say, this guy is actually struggling with pornography the same as you did, with masturbation, with homosexuality. And then you're not a place of judgment. Then you start to see what Jesus sees. That broken heart, you start to hear his cry. He's actually crying out for a savior. But sometimes we're not spiritually in tune. And we will miss it, obviously, because sometimes Jesus needs to work on us as well. But when we have that outward focus, when we share our testimony and the gospel, people start to get radically saved. They also start to experience God, and stuff's changed inside of you as well. I think that's why I grew so much, because that's all that I knew. Angus Bachan's testimony and mine. And I didn't actually know the gospel at that time, but I know Jesus saved. And I would tell people, come to church. I would invite them to church because I knew someone would preach the gospel there. I would share my testimony. People would start to weep. I don't know what's going on. I'm just saying, come with me. That's how my fiance got saved as well. We went for coffee and I was just talking about spiritual stuff constantly. And I didn't know that unsaved people don't register when you speak about spiritual stuff. But she saw that something changed in my life, and I invited her to church, and she surrendered her life to God. And what an amazing testimony and a blessing. And it is a miracle. If you don't believe in miracles, this is one, that I'm engaged to her. And I can't wait to be married on the 5th of December. I never thought that I would be a father. And I never thought that I'll have children. That was my two greatest fears. And I'm so glad Jesus saved me from that. Okay, let's start with the sermon. I believe that there are people here this morning that needs to be rawly honest with God. Like, Put your emotions aside, put the presumption aside, and be honest with Him. Like, share your heart with Him. If you need to fight with Him, fight with Him. He is holy, and we have respect for that. But we have a relationship, an intimate relationship with Him. And we need to share that, because when that builds up inside of your heart, it poisons you, and it hardens your heart, and it prevents you from entering into that place of intimacy with God. And we're going to pray for that afterwards as well. This was one of those mornings that I was very honest with God. I was like, I don't want to read this part of Scripture because it's boring, and I'm not going to get revelation from this. And then I just go on, and I was like, but God, I'm going to do this. Never expecting what's going to happen. If we can have it, Exodus 25, verse 10 to 22, the Ark of the Covenant. Now you'll see what I mean. They shall make an ark of acacia wood, 2 cubits and a half, and a half shall be its length, and a cubit and a half its breadth, and a cubit and a half its height. Now, if you're there at this point and you're not really wanting to read Scripture, you're like, a half of what? A half of what is a cubit? You shall overlay it with pure gold inside and outside shall you overlay it, and you shall make on it a molding of gold around it. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them on its 4 feet, 2 rings on the one side and 2 rings on the other side of it. And you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and you shall put the poles into the rings of the side of the ark to carry the ark by them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark, and they shall not be taken from it. And then I was just like, no, I can't do this anymore, but this last part. And you shall put into the ark the testimony that I shall give you. And something in my spirit started to link other scriptures. And I got this download from God and from the Holy Spirit. And I was like, oh no, I didn't read that. And I read that again, and I'm like, and you shall put into the ark the testimony that I shall give you. And I shall go through it step by step, how God explained this to me. If you can get the next picture. You have the outer courts, and then you have the inner court, and then you have the most holies of holies, as you can see. That was the temple in the Old Testament. And once every year, the high priest would sanctify himself, and then he will go into that place, the most holies of holies, and he will make atonement for the sins of Israel. Jesus didn't die at that stage yet, so he didn't redeem sin. So they had a high priest, and he went in, he took the blood of the lamb, mixed it with a little bit of water, and sprinkled it on the Ark of the Covenant that we read now, how it should have been made. There were two cherubim on it where the presence of God resided, and it was there where they made atonement for the sins of Israel. Now we know that the new covenant, the old covenant, obviously passed away when Jesus died, and he took that position of a high priest as well as spotless lamb. They used the blood from a spotless lamb. And the reason why he took the position of high priest is because the high priest, Caiaphas, I think was his name, because he tore his cloak. And in those times when your identity was known by you, by what you wore, you could see this is a Pharisee, this is a scribe. And when Jesus blasphemed, as he said, when he said he was the Son of God, he tore his clothes and he denounced him being the high priest. And Jesus took that as his spiritual position and role, as well as the spotless lamb. Because usually they had inspected the lamb before they used him as the offering. And the same with Jesus when he went, and the Pharisees and the scribes always tried to test him. And in that sense, he also became that spotless lamb. And when he died for us on the cross, he redeemed us and he paid the price. He said, you are guilty, but I'm going to pay that price. And he took his blood and poured it out on the spiritual altar in heaven that separated the veil. And obviously, we have new covenant with Jesus. And we have that intimate relationship because of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's just for background. So now we have the new covenant and we are the temples of God. Scripture in Thessalonians 5, verse 23, won't be up there, says that we are spirit, soul, and body in that order. Most holies of holies, where the spirit is, where the presence of God is, spirit. And then a bit out of that, soul, our emotions, and then our body, our flesh, our meat sack, whatever you want to call it. And it's in this most holies of holies where salvation happens. Because when Scripture says, John 3, verse 6 says, unless you are born of water and of spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that rebirth from the Holy Spirit is what happens in this place. And just quickly on the side, when you eat junk food, you start to crave junk food. And you enjoy that. when you eat healthy, your flesh starts to crave the healthy food, and it's exactly the same spiritually. When you start to allow things of this world, constantly watching series that has blasphemy in it, or being consumed by that, movies, when you going partying, clubbing, allowing the spiritual atmosphere to penetrate, allowing stuff in that most holiest of holies to minister to you, that often dies down your passion and also your hunger for God. But when you start to feed yourself with the Word, with obedience, faithfulness, discipline, those hard stuff, fear of God, revelation from that, and you start to crave and seek that, your hunger increases. Because that is what you allow to minister to you in your spirit. And I believe from the scripture God showed me then, and I shall put into the ark the testimony that I shall give you, is that in that place where your spirit is, the gospel was personalized for you when you gave your heart to the Lord, because you have your testimony. That is the gospel personalized. It's the goodness of God that is used to glorify Him. It cannot bring people to salvation. It can lead them to salvation. Quickly, I want to read you in Romans 1, verse 16 to 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. There you can see, for it is the power of God to salvation. That is the gospel. But we know in Romans 8 verse 4, it says, it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. And your testimony is there as the goodness of God. No matter how mediocre you might think it is, 90% of people don't have a radical testimony as I may have. But they need to hear your testimony. And your testimony starts with salvation. And then God starts to do amazing and miraculous things in your life. He gives you redemption from something you struggled. Maybe you weren't redeemed from pornography when you gave your heart to the Lord. But it was a process for you, because Jesus knew that some people struggling with the same stuff with you that you struggled with will come across your path, and you will be able to share what you've learned. You will be able to give them that same keys, that same revelation that Jesus gave to you, to them as well. So I just want to make that clear. It's the gospel that brings people to salvation, and it's in that power, the simplicity of it. We often want to persuade people, but it's literally Jesus came, perfect God, His Son, perfect love, died for us on the cross. He took our pain, our shame. He paid the price so that we can have relationship now and intimacy now, as well as eternal life. And that is what He did on the cross. And people get saved. It's simple. That's how Paul preached it. It didn't change, and we shouldn't change the gospel. It will mean that you need to surrender your life. It will mean that you need to give up your life. Give up what you desire so that His desires can manifest in you. Quickly, want to read 1 Corinthians 1, verse 5 to 6. That they were enriched in everything by Him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ, which is the gospel, was confirmed in you. It is that part of your testimony. The testimony of Christ was confirmed in you when you gave your heart to the Lord. Revelation 12, verse 11. And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. There it says about denying yourself and these two spiritual tools. Blood of the Lamb, which is the gospel, which is Jesus Christ, salvation. You can always hold on to that. When the devil comes and kills you and causes you to doubt in what you believe in, you can say, but I have the testimony of the blood of the Lamb, and I have the word of my own testimony. When you go through rough times and tough times, when you expanded your faith, you have those testimonies to fight the good fight. I'm going to share with you two testimonies from Scripture, two people that shared their testimonies and what an impact it had in their surroundings and what Jesus asked from them. I believe we need not to discern, as we always do, between this is a radical Christian and this is a Christian, because we do that, but there's actually only one, a radical Christian. I think we often become desensitized to what it means to preach the gospel. When we look at the apostles, they were all martyred. Isn't that what we're actually called to do as well? Look in the East. Christians suffer. And we somehow say, no, but they're radical Christians and we're Christians. I'm not saying go and look for martyring. I'm just saying We need to be able to carry our cross, take up our cross, and follow hard after Jesus. I read a book, The Pursuit of God, from A.W. Tozer. Brilliant author. And he says that it is in our personality to know other personalities. And God is a person. And that He created from the beginning inside of us a void to know Him and the desire to know Him. And then we come to salvation and then we're like, oh, you're saved, you got baptized, and you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, we went through the motions, we went through the formula, you're good to go. And then we go. And then somewhere along the line, someone loses their passion, get offended with God, and fall out of the bus. And he says it's actually pursuing hard after God that changes our lives, that gives an impartation from His fear, His discipline, His diligence. When we don't know something or understand something, to say, be still my soul and know that He is God. I trust You, Lord. I have a relationship with You. I know You'll show this to me, even though I don't understand this now. I might not understand this and I'm offended and I... Currently, this, me and you, this is not nice now. But God, I know You're good. And I know You have a plan with this. And I know You're going to expand my capacity so that others can also learn. So I quickly want to share on Mark 5, Jesus heals a man with a demon. What I just quickly want to first show you where Jesus ministered. This is amazing. If we can have the map. If you see the left side, at Galilee, he did most of his ministry there, and then you have the Sea of Galilee, and then just across it is the Decapolis, where he drove out this demon from this demon-possessed man. And you have Judea and Samaria and Galilee, that's where he ministered. And it isn't that big a radius. It's his hometown. And so is Namibia ours. Namibia is our country, and we are proud of it, and we also want to see the salvation that Jesus set forth first in His own country as well. Missions is very important, don't get me wrong. We first start here. And I think that's what He said. First start in Samaria, and then go to outer ends of the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations. Okay, Mark 5. Jesus heals a man with a demon. Verse 15 onwards. Okay. Now this is a demon man that was possessed by a legion of 100 demons, and everyone feared him. He usually would have come from the tombs, and he would rip apart the people, and he would never be bound by his shackles, and this was really a fearful place. And Jesus comes to this man, he commands the legion to go. He even has respect for the spiritual authority, and they ask him, we want to go into the pigs, and he says, yes, go into the pigs, and they run down. And this is now the scene afterwards. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. Now the next part I didn't understand until God revealed through this revelation from there in Exodus, still here now. And he did not permit him, but said to him, the first part, he did not permit him. I'm like, but we should follow Jesus. Why didn't he permit him to follow him? Why didn't he permit him to be a disciple? Permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. I believe Jesus needed someone to portray His goodness in the Decapolis because He went back. Because they didn't accept Jesus. They were afraid and they said, no, depart from us. But they marveled at this man's testimony. And he was called for the Decapolis where he got saved and where he met Jesus. And so the same with us. I believe we are called from pain to minister to pain. And the people that come across your life will usually have the same testimony as you have. There was this one guy that, it's actually amazing. I'm like, God, I want to go to Yakumin. I want to spend holiday there. And I want to go early on Friday. But God orchestrated my work situation in such a way that I couldn't go early. And He told me, you're not supposed to work overtime. And I'm like, okay, I don't understand this. And I didn't. And I finished on Friday on time, half a day. And I wanted to drive on Thursday. And then a friend of mine called me. And she's like, no, there's this one guy, he wants a lift with you. from here to Marintal, and that's only 250 kilometers. And I'm like, okay, God, is this you? Because why would everything be orchestrated in such frustration, but also perfection, for this guy to come with me? And he came with me, he drove with me to Marintal. And on that way, he already made his own presumptions about me. And he's like, yeah, but this is this a jock guy, and we're just going to have this tight conversation. And we immediately started to speak about Jesus. Like, his heart was already prepared for that. And I gave my testimony, and never in my life have I met someone that went exactly through exactly the same stuff as I did. And we prayed the salvation, prayed the sinner's prayer afterwards, and I left him there at Marintal, and then I got home, I'm like, God, what just happened? I was just so in awe and awestruck, 250 kilometers, that's about 2 hours drive, and I was like, what just happened there? Me and him started Skyping, and he was also a drug abuser, and this and that, struggled with homosexuality, and had encounters, and stuff like that. And I was just like, God, how can this be? How can... Never so close has someone come to my story. And he's like, yeah, and this and this. And then he starts to actually scratch open some of my stuff. And he's like, yeah, and this and this and this. And I'm like, yeah, and that and that and that. And then I'm like, yeah, I haven't told someone that yet, but okay, that's good. That's how I also received healing. And we prayed, and it's just so amazing how God uses just circumstances in such a way. We just need to be willing. And I'm going to speak about the fears that we have and the excuses that we also make, because that is what I struggled with. That's why for 8 months I couldn't tell people about my testimony. And God asked me, Johnny, would you be able to share this for people? And I was like, yes, Lord, I'll be able to do this. And then, okay, first at the res. No, Lord, not at the res. Those are guys. They're going to judge me. I can't do this. And then, and it took me 8 months, and God gave me revelation about scripture. He gave me a revelation about scripture, and I'm like, this is nothing to do with my testimony. What is going on here? I don't know what's going on. And someone called this, let me first tell this story like this. That week in the beginning, that Monday, I heard from the Holy Spirit, I'm going to preach. I'm like, I'm not going to preach in Shofar Stellenbosch. There's no way. That's what I assumed. And this is massive church. And I'm just like, there's no way I'm doing this. So the pastor calls me on Wednesday. And I'm like, I'm not going to answer. This is him. He's going to ask me an answer. And he's like, don't worry, there's no sin in your life. I just want to know how you're doing. And I'm like, okay, thank you, God. And on Thursday, the res called me and they asked me, Johnny, would you preach at the course? And I'm like, oh my goodness, this is it, Lord. I can't do this. But he was so gracious. Four people before that I knew closely, I could share my testimony for the first time with. And then I shared my testimony there. Two people responded. One is zealous for God now. The other one is my brother. I cried, but there's still some stuff that needs to be released in his life. But that's okay. That was his first step. And I thank God for that, because it's a privilege if your family members come to salvation to take that step because of your testimony. And I remember he told me, Johnny, why didn't you ever tell me? I could have helped you. And I was just like, you're so in awe. And I started to weep. And I was just like, yes, I didn't know he had the soft heart. But anyways, that week, and I was just like, God, everyone looking at me like, okay, he just didn't say it, because I was haka of the race and had this image rugby guy. So for me to say this is quite odd and random. And that week, 8 people got saved by the Holy Spirit. And it was amazing. This one guy smoked dacha. He went into the spiritual realm, met God, came down, ran to the res, started preaching at everyone. God orchestrated it in such a way that people were deciding on the rooms that they had to choose. And everyone was there, 40 people, and he started preaching, you need to repent. We're doing this wrong and this and that. And he is by himself, sober-minded, starts to preach. And God shows him something, and he starts to download it into the people's hearts. And he's saying, Burger, you come with me. He said, God says this to you. God said, this guy has no clue of scripture, nothing. He got radically saved. He says it felt to him he could run through walls, and he could run through like the trees. But when he got there, he just started to speak into those people's lives. They came to church. They got saved. It's just a radical testimony of God's faithfulness when we are obedient to him, when he births something in the spirit. When he gives that spiritual keys, when we start to understand his love and his revelation. And this, where it's as much, where this demon-possessed man proclaimed it in Decapolis, and everyone marveled. That's what people do. Their hearts open up and they marvel. And they're like, how can God do this? I want to know that. That's how I came to salvation. I want to know the Jesus that Angus Buchan serves. And when we start to portray that and to speak about that in our everyday lives, where we work, I love being an auditor. It's hard work, but you have new clients every second week. So what happens? I trust for God for that door to share my testimony. And in the beginning, I got it wrong. Like, I would share my testimony, people would weep, and they would be so close to salvation, and then I'd just go on. And afterwards, Jesus would be like, Johnny, but what about the gospel? I never understood testimony, then gospel, then sinner's prayer. I didn't understand it like that. And it's the gospel, the simplicity in the gospel that brings people to salvation. Then, yeah, it's just so amazing. And this one client, I shared my testimony, and she's like, but I'm not a bekeerling. I'm not saved. That's what she said. But her husband isn't as well. And 2 weeks passed, I forgot to test a part of a transaction as God wanted it. I had to go back to her. I go back to her. She's like, I couldn't wait for you to come back. My husband got saved and he's just so spirit-filled now. And I'm just like, Jesus, I had nothing to do with that. But thank you, God. That was so awesome. And I want to read you now. This is the most inspirational testimony other than Jesus. The woman at the well. Jesus and the woman of Samaria. John 4 verse 25 to 42. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. But just before that, there was this encounter that Jesus had with her by speaking into her life in a place where she had pain. Where he heard in his spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, that this woman is a prostitute. She sleeps with a lot of men. And he asked her, where's your husband? And she says, no, you have more than one husband. And she's like, yes, I do. And she meets with Jesus in this spiritual space. And she actually connects with his heart. And why she came, she abandons it. She came because she was thirsty. She wanted water. And she got different type of water, living water. But let's first read on. Oh yeah, and she was a Samaritan woman. Jesus wasn't supposed to talk to her. So we just see this radical side of Jesus again. Where he, being a Jew, not supposed to speak to a woman of Samaria. Yes, yeah. But he does. He just removes all law and he speaks to her, speaks into her life. She comes to salvation and she starts to proclaim her testimony. But look at the significance. Okay, I'm just going to read through the whole passage now. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled what he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, that's when you meet Jesus. You just leave everything that you were there busy with. She left the water jar. And she went to the people. I believe to that same men with whom she might have had intimacy in an ungodly manner. And she ministered to them from pain towards pain. Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? That's all she said. That's a testimony. Something must have happened in the spirit. They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him. Look at that. He said, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? So he's not like, no, this woman is caught in adultery often and she's a prostitute. And no, something happens in the spirit. And they know what she says. We can see this radical change in her life. They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And that is just that place where we often think naturally of our sustenance, where we have to eat food in order to live. But what about our spiritual sustenance? Where we share, as Jesus shared, he gives and then he receives spiritual food to do the will of my Father that is in heaven. And then further on, 35, do you not see there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. The fields are white for harvest then, and it's still white for harvest now. Are we seeing and are we hearing what we need to hear? Do we see what Jesus sees? He says, lift up our eyes. We can't do this alone. We can't do this without His revelation to see and to be spiritually in tune with those that cry out for salvation and those that desire it. But I know that the Holy Spirit, when we put our hearts on that altar and we sacrifice what we want for what He wants, He changes us in that sense. Then 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. The woman's testimony told me all that I ever did. One sentence. So when the Samaritans came to Him, they asked Him to stay with them. And He stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of His word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Her testimony led them to Jesus so that the gospel gets personalized in each of them as well. So they have their own testimony of Jesus. Not because of your testimony anymore. I have my own now. I have my own, and that's why I believe. The next line is a few lies and or excuses that we often have, that I also had, and I often still use. I don't have a radical testimony. Okay, except that one. I don't have a radical testimony. It is insignificant. 90% of people get saved gradually, and they don't have a radical testimony. They can't relate. They want someone with whom they can relate, who's honest with them, and say, you know what, it took me a time to get rid of this, but you know what, Jesus is faithful. I pursued Him constantly, and I desired, and I was obedient, even though I fell a bit here and fell a bit there. Because perfection discourages people. You have a radical testimony. Jesus saved you. You were going to hell. You're going to heaven now. That is radical in itself. My situation is unique, and it only happened to me. When I shared my testimony, four of my best friends came to me and said, Johnny, exactly what happened to you happened to us when we were little. And some even worse. My best friend was molested, and he hated the homosexuals. My testimony gave him freedom in hating them. And seeing that it's not their fault, it was actually something that was broken inside of them as well. I don't know how to share it. I'm too shy. I can't speak in front of people. It's personal between me and God. Then again, I said it's personal between me and God, because I think we like that one. No, I want to guard my heart. I want to guard my heart. No, your testimony is to glorify God. And He graciously teaches you. But start trusting Him for that. Start trusting Him for that. It took me 8 months. I don't want people to go through that, the same thing. To go struggle and be like, no, but they're going to judge me. They're not. Because it's in the Spirit. It's birthed there. And when it's commanded to heaven, it's just a space where the Holy Spirit can minister. And you will know exactly when you need to speak your testimony and give the gospel through to that person. I want to read you from one of the legends of the Old Testament. Exodus 3, Moses. He led Israel out of Egypt. What a man. But look at how he started. I just want you, it's going to be verse 11, 13, Exodus 4, verse 1, 10, and 13. I just want you to see what he told God. His conversation with God. He said in verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Then Moses said to God, verse 13, indeed, when I come to you, the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to him? Excuses, constantly, not trusting God. After he had a burning bush experience, knowing Jesus spoke to him. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. Verse 10, then Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. There he acknowledges God spoke to him. But I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And then verse 13, but he said, oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whoever else you may send. And God keeps faithful. He keeps being faithful towards Moses. And he starts to equip Moses and encourages Moses. But there is a point where God's anger just arose and be like, Moses, you have your brother. He will speak for you. Just go. I know you responded in your heart. And I know these fears are here. And the devil is attacking. But he equips us. Many times we believe we are not equipped. We are unable. It's personal between me and God. Or maybe you're sitting here today and you don't have a testimony. Because maybe you haven't met Jesus yet, but you will be able to. We're going to give the opportunity at the end of the sermon as well. Lies I believed personally towards me now. My situation is unique and it only happened to me. That was my biggest one. That was such a big lie for me and something I held onto tightly because I was like, no one else went through what I went through. What would people think of me? Fear of man. That is a big one. That is really, really a big one. I love Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego where they say, even though God won't come through for us, we're still not going to deny him. And then God comes through for them. It is personal between me and God. That is also one of my lies. And then I want to just expose a bit of what the devil does. The devil uses the same techniques over and over. He'll come with you with the same technique. Maybe it will have a different face, but it will be the same thing. It will be the same accusation. And once you start to speak that life, gospel, blood of the Lamb, word of the testimony, he will have no power over you. God enables. One broken person showing another where to find healing. That is what we have been called for. Your life is not your own, and neither is your testimony. It's to bring glory to God. We were all called from pain to minister to pain. That's why my favorite scripture is to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And then I'm just quickly going to read 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27, 29, and 2 Corinthians 2, verse 9, 12, verse 9 to 10. These two scriptures helped me a lot. And I believe they will help you a lot as well. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. That speaks about my life. I felt like nothing. I felt foolish. And I can stand here today, 2 years later, Jesus raising me up. And that is a testimony in itself. That's a miracle in itself. And then 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 to 10. I think most of you would know this. But this is awesome. Where we boast in our weaknesses and not try to portray perfection, but allow Jesus to work through us. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And that's just Paul's heart. That honesty is like, I know I'm weak in certain areas and I'm going to boast in this because I know the power of God is going to rest on me in that instance. If you look at David, he was a shepherd, he became a king. Moses stuttered, and he led his people out of Israel. Amos was a sheep breeder, and he tended sycamore trees. And he was chosen to prophesy. He was not a Levite. He was chosen to prophesy to Israel because the Levites and the prophets at that time were serving other gods. But he chose him, a sheep herder. Doesn't matter who we are. When our hearts respond to Jesus' heart and we deny ourselves and we take up that cross and we're like, God, we're going to follow hard after you. I know I'm going to miss it and that's okay. Lord, I'm going to keep my eyes on where you want me to focus. And then lastly, Acts 4 verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. If you're here this morning and you haven't been baptized with the Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask you to come to the front afterwards as well. Because I know I couldn't speak God's word because I didn't have the Holy Spirit in me. There's a difference between the omnipresence of the Holy Spirit, where he's everywhere and we can hear God's conviction voice, and being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's like when you take a cloth and you put it in water that has dye in it, and you take it out and that color has changed. It has been infused. It's not like the Holy Spirit is in us, or we are in the Holy Spirit, is actually both. It's like an infusion with the Holy Spirit, and he empowers and he gives that ability. Matthew 9, verse 37. That shouldn't be 18, that should be 38. 37. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And my prayer is this morning that we would be prepared to become laborers. Not self-focused, self-centered, self-consumed. These last 3 weeks, God has been asking me to do a lot of stuff, and I was just making excuses. And I started to put them on a list, because I know his voice, and the Spirit starts to get quenched when I'm disobedient. And I feel removed from him. And I'm like, I'm going to go to the last point of obedience, to the one that I remember and I know. I started writing them down. And I'm like, I'm going to do this. It doesn't matter if I miss it now or if it was supposed to be for that time. I was just going to do this now because I can't take this anymore. And then I think Saturday, I got into my car, I drove to the hospital, started to pray for people that were sick. No one got healed, but that's okay. I did something. And I had to get out of this complacency that I had to sit in. And I just started to see God's hand again and to hear what he wants me to hear and to see what he wants me to see. Never get discouraged. Sometimes we go through desert times and that's when we have to seek God hard in order to see his heart in this, to see him in this situation. I quickly want to show you a video clip of how broken the world actually is and that we have a very big mandate, bigger than what we can ever imagine and bigger than ourselves. But Jesus empowers us and he will equip us. That's why you have the equipping night as well. Sign up. Do encounters. It's those things that equip you. It's those things that give you boldness. And if you've done encounters 7 times, ask them if I can facilitate. Ask them if I can share part of my testimony. Or doesn't matter, at equipping night, start to trust God for more. Start to dream bigger than you're dreaming currently. I always say to God, God, I want to be a millionaire for you. Yes, that was selfish. I wanted to live in a big house and give a little bit of money to the poor. Now my prayer has changed. I want to still be a millionaire for Jesus. But I want to be content with 25 to 30,000 and the rest of the millions, the 90%. Build an orphanage. Build a place where people that are on the street can have food. I think that's what it means to be a millionaire for Jesus. When you start to have that revelation, and your heart starts to break and you start to weep for what Jesus weeps. It's painful. But it's awesome because you see people's life change radically and they get healed inside. If you can quickly show that video clip.
The job is not done. In the world that Christ gave us to do, and the mandate is still binding on us today. That's why we speak of unreached people groups. But the missions is the back-breaking, culture-penetrating, darkness-shattering initial work to penetrate, plant the church, see it flourish, get its own elders, train its own people, evangelize its own networks. That's the task of missions. It's not over. And that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And the alternative is hell. And millions and millions and millions of people are on their way there. And we have the only means of escape in our heads and in our hearts. Jesus Christ.
There are many prodigal sons on our city streets they run. Searching for shelter. And there are homes broken down. People's hopes have fallen to the ground from failures. This is an emergency. And there tears from the saints for the lost and unsaved. We're crying for them, come back home. We're crying for them, come back home. And all your children will stretch out their hands and pick up the crippled man. Father,
So count the cost, brothers and sisters. This is not an invitation to an easy life. For 2,000 years, thousands and thousands of missionaries, the unnamed, no biographies written about them, just unnamed people of whom the world is not worthy, have counted this cost and put their lives at risk and reached the lost with the only message of salvation.
Ons het gestaan. Ek wys dit nie om enige manipulasie te toon of enigiets nie, net 'n just to make us aware of the broken and the lost that there actually is, and it's here as well. It's not just out there. But I believe my heart started to break when I go on missions. And I wanted the same for the people around me, because I knew the people were broken as I was also broken. I want everyone to quickly close their eyes. And if you're here this morning and you do not know of this living Jesus that died for your sins, that took your punishment, if you don't know Him, if you have not yet given your life over to Him, and you would like to do that, it's a heart change. It's a fully committed thing that you give up your whole life. It's not a flash of emotion and it goes away. It's a decision that you need to make, and Jesus meets you there. If there's someone here that truly wants to give over everything for Jesus, can you please raise your hand? Thank you, Father, that Lord, you save, and Holy Spirit, you convict. And we are here to love. Lord, I pray against any shame and discouragement, any lies of the devil in the name of Jesus. And Father God, I just pray that your love be revealed in this time, in the name of Jesus. When the prodigal son came back, he had all these excuses and all these, he wanted to repent, and he already had that heart change. His father didn't condemn him. He kissed him on his neck. He gave him purpose, shoes. He gave him authority, his ring. And he clothed him with a royal robe. That's what Jesus wants to do. And he wants to extend that to you. That love. It will cost you your life, definitely. And if you are here this morning and you know you need to make that full commitment to Jesus, with every eye closed, I quickly want you to raise your hand and say, Jesus, honestly, this is me. I don't want to go on like this. Thank you for that hand. And I believe there's more people here that really needs to respond. And I know it takes a lot. Because you have to be honest. You have to deny that pride inside of you. And you'd be like, Lord, I'm vulnerable before you. If that's you, and you want to make that full commitment to Jesus Christ, I want you to quickly raise your hand. So I can just see where you are. Thanks for that hand. If you're here this morning and as I spoke, Jesus convicted you of going back to that place of first step of obedience and of, Lord, ignite my heart again for your cry, for the people's cry that are lost. If that's you and you know your flame has died down a bit and you need to do business with Jesus, and just to, I say no business, but really intimacy and speak to Him honestly. If that's you this morning and you want that passion to be ignited in your spirit again, I want also to quickly raise your hand. Thank you for those hands. Thank you for those hands. No man, and not even my sermon, can change you. It's your heart's decision and allowing the Holy Spirit to consume every part of you and you to submit to Him fully. There's no shame and condemnation where He is. Never. And He speaks in a language of love. And I just want to speak against any demonic oppression that's here this morning in the name of Jesus over people's lives. And we just command light to shine and the Holy Spirit that you reign here, that this is your place. There's no place for demonic activity or inspiration. And if you have struggles with that in your life or you have visitations, I also want to pray for you. I'm going to invite you to the front as well. Those people that raised their hands for salvation for the first time, I'm going to ask you something very bold. And this is that first step of commitment. I want you to come forward and stand here on my right-hand side. I really want to pray with you. I know you're dying inside. It's just that step of boldness. And I plead with you, this is your life. And it's valuable to God. It's the only time that heaven stands still. And the angels rejoice when one person comes to salvation. And if you raised your hand this morning, I really want to pray with you. I want to pray with you to make this the awesomest day of your life. I don't care if you were religiously following Jesus. Today is that relationship. That life. And if you raised your hand, even if you raised it half, I know this is a tough thing. Please come forward. Just stand here on my right hand side. I really want to pray with you. Father God, I pray just for a freedom and a place and a space where people can come and respond. And now I need the rest of the congregation to help me out. Yeah, everyone that raised their hands, that want to be ignited in their spirit again, please come stand here on my left hand side. I really want to pray with you. We're going to worship. And if you haven't raised your hand and you want to respond, please do. Can we sing that song again? Is that okay? The worship band is just going to continue worshiping. And thank you guys for responding. This is awesome. Sometimes we get down and then we get up again. And we allow the Holy Spirit to change us. And if this is your first commitment that you're making and you were just too shy to come forward, tell the person that's going to pray with you. It's going to be a facilitator and someone to pray with you. Say, you know what, I want to give my heart to Jesus. I'm just too shy now. And that they pray with you this sinner's prayer. It's not about the prayer. It's about your heart's decision. I want that to make that clear, very clear. Because it's often a false teaching that we give in charismatic churches that if you respond and you pray the sinner's prayer, you are saved. No, it's a heart's decision. Nothing will change in your life if you don't have a heart's decision. Same with passion. If you allow the Holy Spirit to birth it inside of you and submit to Him, He will. He is faithful. What's your name? I believe God just shows me then He has like this sphere of light in His hand and this is your heart. And you're going to start shining that. There are some of your family members that what's that in English? They suffer a bit. Yeah. You know you're going to be that light. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. Okay. It's okay. You know what I mean? And that love you're going to portray. And don't stop interceding. I believe only there was a time that you stopped. Don't stop. God is faithful. He's always faithful. Amen.